That chapter is usually known as Korah's Rebellion. Korah's Rebellion. And all I want to do this evening is very straightforward, I hope. I want to look at what happened, and I want to see what we should learn from it. So, two things. First step, what happened? What have we just read? What happened? And secondly, what can we learn from it? Now, to understand this chapter, you have to first of all remember what God had done in Israel. Okay? This is what precedes it. Before we come to the chapter, we need to know that, first of all, that the Lord had called Moses. Remember, he met him at the burning bush, and he made Moses the leader. Moses, without doubt, was God's appointed leader to bring them out up to Sinai and on to the land. You can see that in Exodus chapter 3. Now, when the Lord sent Moses into Egypt, Moses was very reluctant because he felt that he was not a good speaker. So very soon afterwards, the Lord gave him his brother, Aaron, to be, as it were, his representative. And so Aaron and his sons, Aaron was a five men, Aaron and his sons were appointed as the priests of Israel. We've got to be careful about our language here. I'll say a bit more in a moment. We would normally we would refer to Aaron as the high priest. Okay? But he and his family were the priests. They were given the priesthood. But then, beyond that, the Lord took the whole tribe of Levi, thousands of them, and made them servants of the priests. Okay? So you had a kind of two-tier ministry. You had the priests, or the high priests, that small family, and then you had a whole body of priests, some 22,000 of them, divided into three parts, and they were the ones who were responsible to look after the tabernacle and teach Israel and so on and so forth. But in this chapter, sometimes we refer to them as the Levites, and sometimes we indeed call them the priests. But in this chapter, in this context, there's a difference between the Levites and the priests. For example, in just before this, in Numbers chapter 3, this is what we read. This is Numbers chapter 3. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near." That's the whole tribe, 22,273 men, I think, if I remember correctly. But anyway, a big body of men, right? "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him." Goes on later, "And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So there you are. That was the, if you like, the ministry that God gave to his people Israel. And that's the background to this chapter. Now, what happened then? First of all, this man called Korah or Korach, this man, he was a Levite. He was a very important Levite. And what he did was he summoned an assembly against the Lord. He summoned an assembly. Okay. Now, when you read this in verse 3 of our chapter, they gathered together against Moses. It sounds like maybe a mob turned up. You know, they gathered together. But the word means that they formed an assembly. This was not a kind of mob rush to attack Moses and Aaron. What this was a constituted assembly of the church, if you like. In Presbyterian circles, you'd probably call it a general assembly. So this was a properly constituted body. They assembled the leaders. Why did they assemble the leaders? Well, they assembled the leaders, what? To bring charges against Moses and Aaron. It's not that dissimilar from the Sanhedrin when they brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin and prepared and put him on trial. They're kind of putting Moses and Aaron on trial. And the Bible is very clear. You had this Levite leading the rebellion, but you also had some other princes with him. In verse 1, it names three princes of the tribe of Reuben. Remember, Reuben was the firstborn. So these were prominent men. And it says in verse 2, 250 leaders of the congregation. These are very distinguished people. They're described as princes of the assembly, called men of the assembly. In other words, these were commissioned men. These were the men that the tribes had chosen to represent them. And men of renown, famous, as it were, respected men. So you have this body of leaders. I haven't counted them, 254, is it? This group of leaders coming to drag Moses and Aaron and put them on trial. And if you read the text, the charges against Moses and Aaron are there in the text in verse 3. The essential charge is, Moses, Aaron, you have exalted yourselves above the assembly. You've exalted yourselves above the assembly. And then in verses 13 and 14, look, you have, well, the language of 13 and 14 is appalling. You have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. They're referring to Egypt, their love of Egypt. We wish we were back in Egypt. That you should kill us in this wilderness. That you should keep acting like a prince over us. These are the charges. Look what you've done to us. And you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey. That is the land of promise. So you can see the charges being levelled against them. And if you think for a moment, all of the things that they were complaining about were really against the Lord. You have exalted yourselves? No, the Lord had exalted him. You have taken us out of Egypt. The Lord took them out of Egypt. You have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey. No, they had not, because they rebelled and the Lord would not take them in. And so on and so forth. You can see, can't you, that really their complaints were against the Lord. But they were directing them against Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses puts his finger on the problem in verse 9. He says this. He says, 9 and 10. He's really saying to them there, isn't it enough for you that the Lord has taken you to be his Levites, to care for his tabernacle, to serve? Do you want the priesthood also? What you have here is you have, if you like, the sin of an ungodly ambition. These men were ambitious for a higher standing than the Lord had given them. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns men who become new elders. He says, one of the dangers that new elders face is the danger of being puffed up. He says, that's, if you like, the work of Satan in the heart. That's one of the great dangers of a new elder, that they might be puffed up with pride. And this is what's happening here. These men were flushed with ambition and pride. It's an ugly sight. In other places, Peter, for example, Peter teaches the church humility. Paul in Romans 12 says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, all the time, if you like, the scriptures are, as it were, keeping us lowly, dragging us down. Don't dare intrude into things that the Lord has not given you. Don't raise yourself up above what he wants you to do. So there we are. This was the first scene. Now the text takes us on to two more days. In the next day, it says there somewhere, tomorrow, that these people are summoned to the door of the tabernacle. You must come to the door of the tabernacle. Verse 18. So every man took his censer. We'll perhaps say a bit more about the censer. The censer was a bronze instrument, and the word means to snatch up. It's an instrument with which they could snatch up coals and fire and not get their hands burned, obviously. So it was the way they could take fire before the Lord and put incense on it. They were made of bronze. It's the way they would offer incense, a kind of symbol of prayer. But they were summoned to the door of the tabernacle, and the door of the tabernacle was the place of judgment. In other words, they were called to stand before the Lord in the place where he would judge his people. You know, this memory, there were many times when the Lord called certain people to the door of the tabernacle and they were going to be judged. And James, let me turn to James for a moment. James warns the people in his letter. He says this. He actually takes this and he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned." He's thinking of this. He says, "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." He doesn't mean that Christ, as it were, is standing at the door of the church. What he means is, he's warning them, "Do you understand that Christ the judge is ready, about to judge you? He has heard your grumbling. You are going to be condemned, brothers." So James takes this and warns them in that way. The judge is standing at the door. Now, all I want you to notice about this dreadful moment is in verse 31. The moment that Moses finished speaking, the ground opened and swallowed them up. The text repeats it. They went down into... Well, Sheol is a Hebrew word. Here it's translated, they went down into the pit. You could translate it, I'm not sure whether you should. They went down into hell or the grave. Swallowed alive, the earth swallowed them up. And so death visited those people and their families, and fire broke out against the others. And so we have day two, the day of their judgment. And then it's not over, because the next day the congregation come. They haven't learned their lesson. They attack and complain against Moses. You can see this in verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And again, do you see what's happening? Moses and Aaron hadn't touched the people of the Lord. The Lord had judged them. The death meted out to them came from him, not Moses and Aaron. And at this point, you see, the cloud and the glory of the Lord appears a second time the next day on the tabernacle at the door. And the Lord visits his people with the plague. All the time we have a situation where people are rebelling, rising up, exalting themselves, and the Lord is not pleased. Right, so anyway, there they are, they're dying of the plague, and the text finishes like this. Moses says to Aaron, he says, "Aaron," now remember, Aaron is the high priest, "Aaron, take your censer, put fire and incense on it, and go quickly into the people, for the plague has broken out." And we have this picture of Aaron running into the people. There's not a moment to waste. And he comes into the midst of the people and says, he makes atonement for them. And that is when the plague stops. There is this fantastic verse here. Verse 48. It says, at the end of verse 47, so Aaron made, put incense and made atonement for the people. And look, he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Can you imagine the scene? Just for a moment, pause. Aaron rushes in to make atonement for the people and the plague. There he is standing between the dead and the living. As it were, he is the barrier between death and life. There it is. Well, that's what happens. Secondly then, what does it teach us? What are we supposed to learn from this? Well, the first thing that we can learn from it is this. This incident is recorded as a warning to all generations of God's people. If you like, the warning is, don't do what they did. Don't do that. And even you can tell that God intended the people in later generations to learn from this warning, because he told them to take the bronze censers, to hammer them into plates, and to put the plates on the altar, around the altar, I think, fastened to it, I think. And so when Israel came to worship, they would see the bronze plates, and they would remember the day that the earth swallowed up the people who held those bronze censers. There they were, a reminder until the temple was destroyed. And we know that we are meant to learn from it, because James tells us that. When James was writing to the people he was writing to, he said, brothers, you're grumbling. You're going to be condemned. He said, the judge is standing at the door. It's as if he's saying to them, go back and read Numbers chapter 16. You need to remember what God did on that day. The basic lesson is essentially this. Do not rebel against the Lord. But there's more to it than this. Do not rebel against the Lord and his servants. You see, in this text, the Lord stands with Moses and Aaron. He has appointed them. He will not, as it were, abandon them in the trial. In this chapter, three times it said that they were going against the Lord. But in the same, as it were, same context, they were opposing Moses and Aaron, men who have been appointed by the Lord. Now Christ speaks something about this when he sends out his servants. Listen, he says this to them. These are the servants he is sending out. He who receives you receives me. You see, Christ, if Christ sends a man to his people and they reject him, they're rejecting the one who sent him. And so the first lesson really is around this. Beware that you do not rebel against the Lord. And the other side of this is, beware of that ambition with which those men rose up in pride. They wanted to exalt themselves. We touched on that slightly this morning. He who exalts himself will be humbled. So there's this object lesson that way. And then secondly, along the same lines really, it is quite clear here and elsewhere that the Lord will judge his people. The Lord will judge his people. Those 2 days in the wilderness were days of judgment. And James says the same thing. We've referred to it already. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, because the judge stands at the door. Well, we'll just leave that second lesson there. The Lord will judge his people. And we've spoken on that on another occasion, so I'll leave it. But the third lesson, if you like, that comes from this chapter has to do with Aaron. We have to learn from Aaron. Aaron, it's quite clear that the Lord had chosen Aaron. and his sons, that family, but at this point, Aaron was his high priest. The one man, Aaron. And here and in other chapters, you have this reference. And if a stranger comes near, that's what the word means, if a stranger comes near, what he means is, if someone who is not Aaron or of his family, if he dares to come near to that priesthood, he will die. So the Lord is guarding. It is Aaron I've given you and no one else. And really, whenever we see Aaron or are referred to Aaron like this, we must always remember that Aaron is a type or a picture of Christ to come. Okay? So Aaron was the high priest, the man high priest given to them then, but he was only, as it were, standing in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest to come. Okay? So whenever we see Aaron and God is guarding Aaron's office, he's guarding it because he wants us to understand that we have only one high priest, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, there is no other high priest, no other person who can stand between God and us and save us than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one high priest. But there's more here. We need to look at what Aaron did. What does it tell us that Aaron did? Aaron went in to a dying people to make atonement for them. What's this? It is to, as it were, to cover their sins. When Aaron went in, as it were, in the will of God, he covered their sins. And when he covered their sins, then the plague stopped. And that too is a picture of Jesus Christ and the work that he does. He came to make atonement for our sins. He came, as it were, to deliver us from the judgment of God and from death. More than that, Jesus came to die so that we would not go to hell. That's what it's about. And the whole Old Testament, as it were, was pushing Israel towards Christ. Or imagine, if you pick up your Bible, the Old Testament is much bigger than the New. It's in all our Bibles. I don't know exactly how much bigger. Three times bigger? Think about it. That entire Old Testament collection, so to speak, that is a massive preparation for us to receive Christ. Can you see how carefully God prepared before he sent his Son? Because he didn't want you and me to miss who Jesus was and what he did. And here we are learning this lesson. You and I, if we are to be delivered from death, sin, the devil and hell, we have one high priest, no one else. There's no one else you can turn to than our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one thing that he did which we needed to be done. He made atonement for our sins. What did he do? He shed his own blood. He took the punishment for my sins and yours, so that we might not fear the punishment of God. Yes, the judgment of God is coming. The Lord will judge his people. But if Christ has made atonement for you, there is nothing to fear. I want to leave you with a picture of Aaron standing between the dead and the living. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ stands between the hell-bound and the heaven-bound. Right? If you're on the wrong side of Christ, you are going to hell tonight. And if you stay on the wrong side of Christ, you will perish just as the earth swallowed them up. So it will swallow you up. But if you're on the right side of Christ, then you will live. The plague will not touch you, and you will be received into heaven. Jesus Christ stands between the hell-bound and the heaven-bound. What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Where do you stand with him? On which side do you stand? Are you there, as it were, in the world with the condemnation of God hanging over your faith, your head? Is that where you are? Or have you fled for refuge to Christ? Can I just remind you that Aaron ran in among those people? They were. We're living in a world, right? People are dying. In the time that I've preached this sermon, hundreds have died. And many of them have left this world to go immediately into the torments of hell. Not a moment's break. It's happening all the time. And I say to you, when Aaron rushed in among those people, he did that to teach us that the preaching of the gospel and the reception of the gospel is an urgent thing. We haven't got time to dawdle our way to heaven. That's not the way it is. We must rush, as it were, to lay hold of Jesus Christ. If you go home tonight, right, and you perish tonight, and you have not closed with Christ, you will go to hell. But if tonight in this meeting, as you hear about Jesus Christ shedding his blood for sinners, if that captures your heart, and if you turn around and say, that's what I need. I need a saviour. I need forgiveness of my sins. I needed that blood to be shed for me. If that's what happens in your heart tonight, then if you do go home and die tonight, you will die in Christ. You will not go to hell. The ground will not swallow you up. No. You'll be safe with Christ. You'll be on the right side of Christ. Which side of Christ are you standing on tonight? Are you out there in the world? Or are you behind him, so to speak, covered by his blood, part of his church, safe in the arms of Jesus? Where are you? I urge you. I know that there are some here tonight who have never received Christ as their Saviour and Lord. And I urge you tonight, do not go home and put your head on the pillow. Do not do it until you have claimed the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Take him. Take him as your Saviour. Don't die without him. Don't live without him. Take Christ, the one high priest, the one who makes atonement, the one who saves from death and hell. Amen.